Well, thank you both Dan and Alan. I think I say this often, but probably not often enough, that it's such a privilege to serve alongside such great elders. It's really, I feel like, one of the honors that is a lifetime thing for me that I just cherish. And two of our other elders are at our North Campus this morning, Frank Cutter and Rob Hall. One of our elders actually is gone for the weekend, Dave Vergara. And then two of our guys are on a short leave of absence, John Brandon and Mike McCollum. But we have a great group of elders, and I'm so thankful for these guys. And today really is a historic day for CPC, because for the first time today in our history, we have actually broadcast our message, if you will, to three different campuses. This campus, obviously it's not really broadcast, but to our North Campus and our South Campus. And so it represents a real marker for us as a church. And it reminds me of something that happened to me recently that I thought I would share with you. A couple of months ago, I got a call from the executive director of the Jewish Community Center just down the street. And she and the rabbi who oversee the JCC wanted to meet with me. And so they arranged with my assistant to come in and have a meeting with me. And they came in and we met, and they sat down in my office and we began to talk. And they were extremely gracious, very, very kind. They were even kind enough, by the way, to invite me to be a member of the Jewish Community Center, which was awesome. And so if you see me over there sweating profusely on one of their machines, you can thank them. And I'm sure that you don't relish the idea of bumping into your pastor at the Jewish Community Center sweating. But they were very interested in CPC, and they were very interested in the work that we're doing here. And they had a lot of questions for me. And somehow the topic of membership came up, and they asked, well, how many members do you have coming to this place? And I told them, you know, I really don't know, because we don't have a formal membership deal here at CPC. We have some idea of how many people show up on a Sunday morning, but that's about it. Now, they seemed very surprised at that. And they were surprised at that because of what they asked me next. The next question they asked, well, if you don't have membership, how do you pay for all this? I mean, how do you survive financially? And they explained to me that in a synagogue, one of the purposes of membership is that it costs money to run a synagogue. And it's the responsibility of the members of the synagogue to pay for it. So just like perhaps in a health club, every household that is a member of that synagogue is charged a membership fee. As a matter of fact, if you want to use the childcare, then you're charged more. And if you want a good seat on High Holy Days, where it gets very crowded, then you're charged even more. And from a certain perspective, that makes perfect sense. So when I told them that we don't have any fees, we don't have any dues, and we don't even send out bills to people, but we rely solely on free will offerings, they were stunned. Now, then they heard the amount of our budget, and they were even more stunned. And then I told them, we don't even know who gives what. As a matter of fact, we don't track our big givers. And whoever they are, they're lucky to get a parking space 100 yards away. As a matter of fact, if they're late, they might end up sitting in the lobby watching this whole thing on a monitor. When they heard that, they literally almost fell off their chairs. I don't tell that story to show any disrespect at all to them, but simply because it raises, I think, an important question. Why would people give sacrificially of not just their money, but also their time to an institution like the local church, when they actually can enjoy all the benefits of that church without paying a dime? What would compel a group of people to do that? And I suppose there are a lot of ways we could try to answer that question. I mean, one of the things we could say is, well, you know, listen, even though they're not required to give, they still enjoy the benefits of the church. And they know that if they don't give, those benefits might go away. So that's one answer. Or they might say, well, I'll bet they give because if they give, they score points with God. That might be another answer. But I've thought a lot about this, and I actually think that it's bigger than that. It's more than that. In Luke chapter 8, Jesus told a story that helps me answer this question. If you have a Bible, you might want to turn there, but we'll have most of the words on the screen. But this is a story that most of you know well. You probably learned it in Sunday school if you went to Sunday school. It's a story about a farmer. And a farmer, he goes out with a bucket of seed. And he begins to throw that seed around to spread it on his field. And we know that the seed actually represents something else. It represents the message of the gospel. The seed is the good news that the kingdom of God is present in the person of Jesus Christ. He is the king. The king has arrived. But he's not a king like any other king, because this king was willing to sacrifice himself for our salvation. So this message, this good news, this gospel is spread out to the world like seed. And as he spreads out that seed, some of it falls along the hard path. And on the hard path, it is trampled on by people. And the birds come along and just pick up the seed and fly away with it. And Jesus said that these are the people who hear the message. And their hearts are hard. And the seed never gets beneath the surface. And so Jesus said the devil actually comes and just takes it away from their hearts. Other seed fell on the rocky soil. And Jesus said it sprouted up very quickly. But then it withered because it had no root system. It had no moisture. And Jesus explained that there are those who will gladly receive this message, but the seed never really develops any deep roots. And so Jesus said, when things get tough, when perseverance comes, when times of testing come, their faith withers away. And they don't bear fruit. And then he said, there's still other seed. And this seed falls among the weeds or the thorns. And again, it begins to grow. But before long, little by little, those plants are choked out before they can really yield any fruit. And Jesus said, these are the people who hear the message and they might like it, they might receive it initially, but little by little, over time, they become so busy and so caught up with life's concerns and life's pleasures that they never really bear fruit. And then Jesus said, there's a fourth soil. The seed falls on this soil, and he said, this is good soil. It actually takes root and it grows. And he says that it yields a crop that is 100 times more than what was sown. And Jesus describes this fourth group. He says, they have a noble and good heart. They hear the word, they retain it, and by persevering, produce a crop. Now, honestly, I've heard that parable taught many times in churches. I've read it countless times. I've even preached this sermon here in this church, or I've preached this passage in this church and in other churches as well. And I've always thought of this story that Jesus told from the perspective of the soil. So I've always heard this story and I've walked away, and the question that I've asked myself is, what kind of soil am I? Where do I see myself among these four soils? Recently, I heard a message by Bill Hybels, the pastor of Willow Creek Community Church out in Chicago. And he helped me view this parable from a different perspective, a different angle. From the angle or from the perspective, not of the soils, but of the sower himself. I mean,
just for a minute, consider the math of this parable, okay? So consider the math from the perspective of the sower. So the seed rejection ratio is awfully high, isn't it? I mean, what is it? I mean, you guys, we got engineers out there. Come on. It's 75%, right? So only 25% falls on good soil. Now, in baseball language, which is the best language there is, that means you go 1 for 4. So if you go 1 for 4 throughout a baseball season as a batter, that means you're batting what? 250. Right. Now, if you go through your career batting 250, I don't care how good a fielder you are, trust me, you will never make the Baseball Hall of Fame. As a matter of fact, if you keep batting 250, you will find yourself playing for the Lansing Lugnuts or the Fresno Bees. That's not a very impressive batting average. Now, in the parable, notice that Jesus doesn't say who the sower is, but I think that's on purpose because I think from one perspective, you might say God is the sower, right? But from another very real perspective, we're the sowers. I mean, Jesus was teaching this to his disciples and he would send them out, and not just them, but many, many others. And he sent us out. So we're the ones sowing the seed. We're the farmers sowing the seed. But if you think about it, in this story, what is it that keeps us sowing regardless of a very poor ratio? 25%. Here's what it is. It's that the 25% represents changed lives. That's it. The 25% represents changed lives. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever seen a changed life? Have you ever seen a life transformed by Jesus Christ? It's really an amazing thing. A life that God actually, where He puts the pieces back together. I've seen it. I've witnessed it. Mothers and fathers, husbands and wives, boys and girls, teenagers and octogenarians. I learned that word this week. It's a great word. I think of Emma. As a kid, Emma came to our CPC junior high group because of a friend, a sower. And Emma comes from a non-churched family. But she felt like she found a place to belong at CPC. And she got involved even before she really knew Christ. And all the while she was searching. And then she moved on to our high school group. And it was there that she heard this message and she actually gave her life to Christ. One year she went on a missions trip with a high school group to Mexico. And that's when God really began to work in her life and get a hold of her heart. After high school, she spent a year serving with a missions organization. Now she's come back and she's going to college locally and she's one of our junior high leaders. Or I think of Rhonda. Rhonda was an alcoholic. She was filled with self-hatred. Rhonda told me this week that she was everything she never wanted to be. She was a drunk mother, living in shame, fear, and darkness. And then someone, a sower, invited her to a woman's Bible study in their home. And in that study, as they began to love her and kind of hold her hand through what she was going through and teach her the scriptures, she discovered that God loved even her, despite all that she had done. And Rhonda has been a part of our women's Bible study ministry here ever since then. And today she serves as a table leader in that ministry. So those are just a couple of examples of what happens to the 25% when they hear the message and receive it. Not only does it change their lives, but they become people sowing in other people's lives. So they become people who are changing others as well. And honestly, that's what keeps us going. That's what we're all about. Seeing more people hear the word, retain it, and by persevering produce a crop. And we want you to know that's what Vision 2020 is all about. It's about more transformed lives. But here's the deal, and here's what hit me. If the seed rejection ratio is that high, and if we're really serious about making and maturing more followers of Christ, if we're really serious about that 5,000 number, then here's what we have to do. We have to sow a lot more seed. That's what it comes down to. We have to sow a lot more seed. The more seed that's sown, the more lives that are changed. I'm terrible at math, but I can figure out this math. At a 25% seed rejection, 75% seed rejection ratio, you sow 75 seeds, you sow 100 seeds, you're only going to get 25 that bear fruit. But if you sow 1,000 seeds, 250 will bear fruit. So the more we sow, the more we reap. And the more we reap, the more lives are transformed. And again, transformed lives are worth it. And I believe this is the question, this is the answer to the question I asked earlier. Why? Why would people, a group of people like this, give sacrificially of not just their money, but their time to an institution like this when they can enjoy all the benefits of that institution without paying a single dime? What compels a people to do that? The answer? The more seed that's sown, the more lives that are forever transformed. And sowing seed requires resources. If we're going to sow more seed, then we all have to invest sacrificially of our time and of our money to make that happen. And you see, as people who have been transformed, as people who know that somebody sowed in our lives, see, we're willing to do that because we know what it means. And we're willing to do whatever it takes. That's why we're making big plans this year. That's why we have such an aggressive, really, in many ways, outrageous budget. That's why 4 years ago we planted a North Campus that today is almost reaching the 500 marker. Rob Hall told me this week about a guy at their church named Freddie. I haven't met Freddie, at least I don't think I have, but Freddie married his high school sweetheart, but his marriage crumbled after 4 miscarriages. He describes himself as bitter and angry, distant, estranged from God. Now, Freddie's a carpenter. And as our North Campus began to remodel Crestmore High School to begin meeting there, somehow Rob ran into this guy, Freddie, in the community. And he invited Freddie to help them out as a carpenter. And so he began to do that. And he began to get to know some of the people at CPC North. And as he did that, he actually got reconnected with the Lord himself. And now Freddie serves as a leader in our middle school ministry at our North Campus. And what struck me about that is that I can't wait to hear stories like that coming from our South Campus. I can't wait. See, we would have never reached Freddie unless we were in that community. I can't wait to hear stories like that coming from South. That's why we're planning the South Campus, to sow more seed in that part of the peninsula. I did some research this week. This information is very reliable. Comes from a 2010 census. San Mateo County has about 725,000 people in it. Only about 25,000 of those people attend an evangelical church such as ours. That's about 3.4%. Compare that to the state of California, where 9.4% of the population attend an evangelical church. Compare that to the United States, where 16.2% of the people attend an evangelical church. Wow. We want to change that. But I'll tell you what, we'll only change that if we sow more seed. You see? we have to sow more seed. And I think the problem there is that not enough seed's being sown on the San Francisco Peninsula. That's the problem. That's the problem. And it's not just San Mateo County we're concerned about. I know the peninsula is our field. It is our plot of land. But it's important you understand that this church also impacts deeply people all over the world. You support missionaries in Prague and Philadelphia, in Armenia and the campus of UCLA, in Serbia and inner city Los Angeles. And that's just to name a few. God used this church to build a hospital serving women in Niger. By the way, Alan and I are going to be going there a week from Tuesday. These women desperately need a relatively simple surgery to repair an obstetric fistula, which leaves them incontinent and marginalized from their villages for life. These are Muslim women. Many of them are among the poorest of the poor in one of the poorest countries, if not the poorest country in all of Africa. And they come to this hospital, and I've seen it firsthand, and they're given healing and hope in the name of Jesus. This church built that hospital. You have no idea of the impact you're making throughout the world. I received an email this week from a brigade chaplain serving in Kandahar, Afghanistan. He wrote me this note. "Pastor Mark, I recently received cards from members of your congregation and wanted to say thank you. Our soldiers appreciate the words of encouragement and most especially the prayers. May God continue to bless you and your church. In Christ, Chaplain Thomas B. Vaughn, Jr." My first reaction was, who did that? And then I thought, well, that kind of stuff's happening all the time to me. I hear from other people about stuff you did that I didn't even know about. This church has a great history like that. This church has a great history of stepping up to huge challenges. Last weekend, as Alan mentioned, we celebrated 10 years in this building. Many of you were here 15 years ago. You know how desperately we needed to build this building. And you know how daunting the challenge was. But God stirred in your hearts and you did it. And we've always said, we're not about buildings, and we're not. But let's face it, this is a tool that God has used in a very powerful way in our community. And part of Vision 2020 is we want our other campuses to plant those kinds of deep roots in their communities as well. But it all comes back to one thing. If we want to see more transformed lives, we're going to have to sow more seed. That's what it's all about. And so I want to ask you this morning, today, it's no longer morning, it's 12:09 this afternoon. Don't worry, the Niners are probably losing. No. I was not thinking of that. It just came to my head really quick. But I want to leave you with a challenge today. I want to ask you to participate in turning this vision into a reality over the next 8 years. That's a good chunk of your life. I was thinking, goodness gracious, I don't want to tell you how old I'm going to be in 2020. You know? But I'm asking you to persevere and produce a crop. Okay? And here's what I think you can do, okay? And if this might be a good time, you might even write this down, maybe. But I'm just going to give it to you. Number one, you can serve. I want to challenge you today that if you're a part of this church body, if this is your church family, I want to challenge you to serve. I want to challenge you to find a ministry that you care deeply about and jump into it, even though you may feel totally ill-equipped. Scripture says you have been given a spiritual gift by God, at least one, probably more. And you have a stewardship over those gifts. And you have a stewardship over the time you have in your life. And so I want to challenge you to invest. I mean, maybe you have a passion for hospitality. Help in our guest receptions. Host a community group in your home. I mean, maybe you can't teach the Bible, but you can throw a great party. And you can cook a fantastic chocolate chip cookie. So So host a community group in your home. Do something that you're passionate about, that you care deeply about. I like to tell people, hey, what makes you pound your fist on the table? What do you care deeply about? Figure out what it is and jump in and serve. Secondly, you can give. And now you're thinking, okay, here we go. But you can give. And you know what? Honestly, I think we need to do better in this area as a church next year. I really do. And so I want to challenge you to do something. I want to challenge you to go back, and you probably, hopefully, have done your 2011 taxes by now. Go back and look at your W-2 form, or whatever that thing is called, from last year, and evaluate the percentage of money you invested in the kingdom. Just do that. Maybe you do that with your spouse if you're married. And ask yourself, am I satisfied with that? Can I do better? Now, I want to remind you, this is an issue between you and God. We will not send you a bill. We will not even tell you what percentage you should be giving at. But whatever it is, isn't it true that transformed lives are worthy of a great sacrifice? So I think all of us should be able to look back on those tax forms and look at them and think, wow, I gave that much money? Think of the things I could have done with that. There ought to be this sense that we sacrifice because this is the most important thing in our lives. Third, you can pray. Pray for the ministry of this church. Pray for the leaders of this church. Pray for our impact. Pray for our protection. We get hammered quite often around here, trust me. And I think it's because we are making an impact. So we need your prayers. And so let me challenge you with that. How often do you get on your knees, either individually or as a couple or as a family, and pray for your church? Pray for your leaders. And beg God to protect all of us and to bless the ministry of His Word. Finally, you can sow. You can sow. You know what? God has planted you somewhere. He's given you a field. And that job that maybe you get up in the morning and you drag yourself out of bed and you get in your car and you think, oh my gosh, I got to work with that guy again today. Well, that's your field. God's put you there. Are you sowing? Maybe your neighborhood and you know, you think about that I was thinking about where we live now. We have this, I call it a bear. We have a bear of a dog next to us. I mean, this is the biggest dog in the world. I mean, this dog barks and our house shakes. It's massive. I'm not kidding. This is a huge dog. And I have thought about different ways that I could kill this dog. I mean, poison, you know, darts, or I don't know. My dog's very small. Daisy's like a little thing, and it's a morsel. But that's where we are. That's our field. Am I sowing? Are you sowing in our neighborhoods? We're called to be sowers. And so I ask yourself that question and commit yourself this year to serve, to give, to pray, and to sow. Here's why. Transformed lives are worth it. It really is. And if you haven't had the thrill of seeing a transformed life, wow, there's nothing like it. It's the best thing in the world. Amen? Amen. Let's pray together. Thank you, God, for your word, and thank you for your love, your faithful love to us as a church body over these 45 years that we've been in existence. Thank you, Lord, for the bright future that we have ahead of us. And Father, we recognize that we are nothing in ourselves, and we need you so desperately to fulfill Vision 2020. Help each of us as individuals, Lord, to understand and to evaluate what you're calling us to do. We thank you so much for your grace and for your mercy. And we just say once again, there's none but you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.